Today's reading is from the 11th chapter of Genesis, verse 27 to verse 9 of the 12th chapter. It can be found on page 13 in the church Bibles. Anybody requires a Bible, there are people that will hand them round if you make yourself known to them. Genesis 11, beginning at verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Azcah. Now Sarai was childless, because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, and thanks also to Rosemary. Good morning, everybody. Very good to see you all at the start of this new year. We're calling this New Year's Day. It's just for a church like ours and many other churches. This is really where the year begins. We run the way through to the following summer, and it's good to be here right at the start. My name is Paul. As Chris said, I head up the team here. I'm vicar. And there's obviously a theme developing, Chris doubting my ability to jump up to speak to you. As I came in this morning, I was on the door, and somebody came in and said, "Wow, you're looking really youthful. Who's your makeup artist?" So, you know, it's obviously there's a theme going on here somewhere. And all that stuff about new starts, honestly, new starts, not all of you will have started things new. But I remember we've got, for those who don't know, we've got four kids, two of each make. And just for this month, they're all in sync, 28, 26, 24, 22. Anna, our youngest, I remember when she started school. And, oh, man, that was the last of ours to go off to, you know, to primary school. And, man, that was a big culture shift. I know just what Chris is talking about. We had all sorts of tantrums, tears. You know, we had disturbed nights. We had stamping a little feet, beating a fist, even on the day of school, grabbing onto the doorpost. "Don't want to do this. I don't want to do this." But after about a week or so, Jackie accepted this was just the way that... you know, life moves on, and she calmed down again, and that was fine. Jackie's my wife, not my younger daughter. just for those who may not be aware. So, yeah, we know about new starts, and we're looking to God to do great things. And over the next few weeks, we've just, as it were, taken a bit of time. We're going to call the next few weeks. You won't get a term card until next week. But when you do get the term card, you'll see that just for the next few weeks, we're just talking about the launch of the year. We're going to spend most of our time as a gathering here at the 10 in Mark's Gospel. Over the course of this term, at the 5, we're going to be in Romans, and you can obviously attend both. You can listen in on the podcast and get the teaching that will flow out of those series. That will take us up to Christmas. We'll be talking about the things we talked about at the annual meeting, our heart for the city, our heart for the nations. Middle October, we're going to be launching our strategic partnership with Tear Fund. That's going to be a great celebration. We're going to organize a church family lunch for that day so that you can share with each other and get to know some more about the Tear Fund work we're doing. And all that is coming up. We've got some new plans for the crypt development. We are, believe it or not, very close now to a formal planning application. Our architect has revised the plans in line of some of the comments made by the statutory bodies. I know it takes ages. I know some of you will be frustrated, but we really are within sight now of an application, which is exciting. Do ask for more about that if you'd like it afterwards. What I want to do this morning is really just to set some, well, I think a particular key foundation about God's call on the individual life. Because actually everything that we believe God is calling us to do as a church family and as one church among many in this great city who are all striving to see the kingdom of God come in this city, we want to play our part in that. And in order to fulfill that, each of us as individuals has to understand the significance of God's purpose and call on our lives. And that's why we're going to this pivotal passage in Genesis. I'm just going to, who can I land on? I just need a willing volunteer. Okay, an unwilling volunteer. Let me see. Jack, you're getting married next Saturday, so you know something about volunteering. Just follow me if you would. Okay, just follow me if you would.
Step for step.
Just follow me. Says Jack. He's doing well. Well, I think he's doing well. I can't see him in front of me, so he must be following. That's fantastic, Jack. Go back to your seat. Round of applause for Jack. Anwyn, who's going to be marrying Jack next Saturday, is just thinking to herself, if only it were that easy. I'll come back to that in a minute. I've called this talk Happy in Haran. Because I reckon Haran was a great place. This passage from Genesis 11, verse 27. Genesis 11, 27 is one of the key hinge points in Scripture. It's the moment when prehistory becomes history. Genesis 1 to 11, 26 is prehistory. Now, by that, please don't make the mistake of thinking I'm inferring that what we read there is not accurate or historical. Okay? For example, nearly every ancient culture that left any record from the earliest times records a flood. Okay? There's virtually no exceptions. Some in the very middle of Africa don't, but nearly every flood. The Tower of Babel, Ziggurat, we're going to talk about Ur in a minute. Ziggurat, one of the most famous ziggurats was in Ur 5,000 years ago. These stories, these motifs are not unhistorical. They're not inaccurate. They don't bring the Bible into question. It's just that we cannot, or scholars cannot, easily locate the events by reference to contemporary history. Genesis 11, 27, it all changes. Because we now know where Ur was. In fact, Sandy's going to put a map just on the screen whilst I'm talking a little bit about this. This is a night shot, obviously, in Google Earth, but we are moving towards dawn. Anyway, I'll keep talking. So we know where Ur is, and we also know where Haran is. Haran crops up loads of times in the texts of the day. The Romans knew Haran. They renamed it. And, of course, we know where Shechem is. And the journey that was made, one of the things we know, there's plentiful evidence that there was a significant people migration about 5,000, 6,000 years ago from Canaan through Haran to Ur. Now, that's interesting. It's the reverse journey. It's about 800 miles from Canaan to Haran, another 700 miles from Haran down to Ur. And that's the journey in reverse that the people in our story are about to make. Now, Terah, the name Terah, and the names that he gives to his children, Abram, Nahor, and so on, and Haran, are Amorite names. So it's very likely that originally the ancestors of his people had made that journey. And so we're able to begin locating Scripture alongside. We know that Ur at the time, 5,000 years ago, was the biggest city on earth, 65,000 plus inhabitants. The map will be on your sermon notes if you download it. And maybe I'll show it next week if we come back to this passage. I'm not sure we will. But I just want to talk a little bit about some of the things we learn of God's purpose and call. I talked a little bit about this during part of our Joseph series over the summer. So some of you will have seen this. And I don't know, sorry, Sandy, I'm taxing you, but I wonder whether we can get the camera down onto my flip chart. But if we think of God's purpose and God's call, we see beginning right here in the life of Abraham that God's purpose is always global. God's purpose is always global, but his call is always individual. And we see that starting with Abraham, starting with his call on a particular individual. And that's why the Bible is full of God's dealings with individuals. And you may note that actually the kings and the emperors and the warriors and even entire nations really play bit parts in relation to the faithful people God calls. So it'd be like today, I mean, it's the exact reverse of most understandings of geopolitical reality. It would be like going to President Putin and saying, President Putin, you're not actually the major player in Russia's destiny. It's an unnamed believer who you've never even heard of. It's that sort of dynamic. And God works out his global purposes through calls to individuals. And that's so significant for us. Now, let's just unpack the word global a little bit more. Saying that God's purpose on your life is global does not mean that every single one of you is called to the other side of the earth. The word global simply means that God's call on your life is bigger than your individual well-being or salvation. We talked during our Year of Growth teaching last year, many of you will be here been here for that, that God wants us to thrive. We talked a lot about placing ourselves in an environment, in a context where God could grow us because he wants us to thrive. But actually, the broader narrative of the kingdom in Scripture is that God wants the context in which he's placed you to thrive. Be that context a family, be that context a street or a community or a city, or a workplace, or a place of learning, or a place of leisure. God's purpose is always global. God's call on your life is never for your individual blessing. A bit like the manna in the desert, forgive me if you're not familiar with that story, if you try to hold on to it, it goes stale. God's blessing only really flourishes when we give it out to others. So God's purpose is always global. God's call is always to the individual, and it is through the individual that God works out his purpose. And we see that global call right here in the story of Abraham. I love it where it says, all nations on earth will be blessed because of you. Do you notice the significance? There's a threefold thing about blessing and cursing that God says to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. But even though some of what the reaction of people to you will mean cursing, actually the whole world will be blessed. There's twice as much blessing in the passage as cursing. God's power to bless far outstrips the power of the curse. And so if you like, the locus or the context of the blessing that God gives us is for the blessing of others. And I know many of you will have heard me say this before, but it does take us time to make these culture shifts in Christian understanding, that the call of blessing on your life, the placing of anointing and blessing on your life, is that your workplace will be blessed, that your family will be blessed. And we begin to learn this right at the beginning, that God's purpose is global. Jesus, at the end of his life, as he gives his disciples the Great Commission, tells them they're to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, verse 19. And that's why, and I was going to say, if you're new to our church family and haven't got our vision booklet, I know that church family members will have been reading it avidly, weekly, since it was launched in April. But if you haven't yet had one, there are some copies available at the Info Hub if you're new to the church family. And during the next couple of weeks, I'll be talking some more of the themes that come out of this. But it's why we answer our why question the way we do. If you ask the question, why do you exist? What's the point of Christchurch? Why? And we don't just say this for Christchurch, but for the Church of God worldwide. The church exists to change the world. That's the game plan. God's purpose is global. His call is through individuals. And God's plan to change the world only works if each individual responds to his or her call. We often say that God's purpose is for you to be the person he designed you to be in the place he calls you to be. God's purpose is for you to be the person he designed you to be in the place he called you to be. And that's another thing about God's calling, as it was with Abraham. It is always to something. I mean, that stands to reason, doesn't it? If you are called, you're called to something. And it's always to place and people. Whether that's Canaan and the people that Abraham would lead to, whether it's the Gentile world for St. Paul and the countries that he visited, it's always about place and people. And that's really significant, particularly for those of you who may be looking for a church to call home. That we look for people. We love having new people. We've just started our newcomers group. Jackie and I had a great evening on Wednesday. Well, we enjoyed it anyway. We'll see whether they did by whether they come back this Wednesday. But if you couldn't make it on Wednesday, we'd love to welcome you this coming Wednesday. Have a word. Jackie's on Info Hub at the back, so have a word with her. And we'd love to welcome you into our home and help you understand a little bit more about what makes us tick as a church. We love it when people join Christchurch. But you know, the most important thing is that you find the place God calls you to. If it isn't here, we'll be a little bit sad, but we'll rejoice because God leads you on. And God's call and his purposes come to us. Actually, part of what's happening as God deals with his church around the world, as he prepares it for a new season, and church leaders around the globe are talking and seeing the culture shifts that are happening in churches, many of which you'll have heard me mention before, but the beginning of the year is a great time just to refresh our minds. It's something to do with PR. Historically, we've seen our churches as places of refuge. And that has all sorts of connotations. If you have a place of refuge, it means you're hiding from something. It means that what is outside the place of refuge is scary. And that's often been the church's approach to the world beyond its walls. We've seen the church as a place of refuge. We run away from the world into our places of refuge. And then occasionally, if we're sort of evangelical by nature, we have raiding parties to go out and grab some more. And I know I'm being caricature, and please forgive me. But that has been a little bit how the traditional story of the church has unfolded. God's purpose was never for his church to be a place of refuge. Yes, I know it's where we hear the good news and all of that. But principally, the church is to be a people of rescue. And when you think of those two contrasts, a place of refuge or a people of rescue, the dynamic is totally different. Because another of the culture shifts that's represented by this is that in the old paradigm, the people and energy are all sucked in, and in the new paradigm, people and energy are sent out. Now, it's not to say that we don't have need for people to help with stuff that we're doing in church, but we don't want that to be the end of the story. We want church to be a place where people are energized and sent out. Historically, the clergy, and sometimes in larger churches, the staff team, are seen as doing the work of the church. Actually, we need to recover the priesthood of all believers. So it is no longer the fact that some people in my church run Alpha in order to lead people to faith in Jesus, but God himself by his Holy Spirit has equipped me as an individual to lead people to faith in Jesus. That's a significant culture shift. Rather than church being the place that I attend once a week, it is my community, my family. Another culture shift. Where the language is not your church, but our church. Where we ask the question, not what can I get, but what can I give? We've talked about God's call being two. But of course, God's call is also from. And if we're going to get serious about being called by God, we have to acknowledge the price of the word from. Let's dial back just a little bit in the story before we come into land. Many of you will have heard of Noah. Okay, anybody heard of Noah? You know the guy, reluctant boat builder, first operator of the cruise line, first zoological proprietor, put the two together. Business model didn't take off. I mean, seriously, you cannot sign up for a cruise with a zoo today. Just didn't work out. But it served the purpose. We're told that Noah had three sons. One of them was a chap called Shem. You can read about this earlier in Genesis 11 if you want to. And if you go down the generations, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, the ninth generation is this character, Terah. Now, often in this portion of Scripture, we go straight to the Abraham story because it's such a great story. It's an amazing story of God's call. Abraham sets off and he goes, and we know the place he's going to is Canaan. But I'm fascinated, I've always been fascinated by the story of Terah. Because we read in the reading that Rosemary read to us that Terah took his son Abraham, his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all that he possessed, and they set out to go to Canaan. But, says Scripture, but when they got to Haran, they settled there. It goes on to say, Genesis chapter 11 finishes with the words, and Terah died in Haran. I get really irritated with the commentators because I cannot yet find a commentator on this passage of Genesis that makes a link between the name of the place Haran and Terah's son Haran, who dies young. I reckon there's a significance. I don't know whether Haran was conceived in Haran before they arrived in Ur, if they did that journey the other way, or whether Haran was such a great place that that's where he remembered his youngest son. And I just wonder today what Haran represents for us and whether we're happy in Haran, whether we've settled. See, Jack could not do what I asked him to do at the beginning. When I went to Jack and I said, Jack, will you follow me? And I did that rather silly little thing. Jack had a choice to make, but he either had to follow or to settle. That's obvious, yeah? You cannot both follow and settle. They are two incompatible actions. And let's be under no illusion that settling is an action based on a decision, every much as following is an action based on a decision. And although the text doesn't explicitly say it, it seems at least plausible to me that Terah received the call of God to go to Canaan, but didn't make it because he settled. And it was Abraham who then took up that baton. Jesus talked a lot about following. Matthew and Mark, in fact, they record the first words that Jesus says to anybody as these, come, follow me. Luke and John, interestingly, tell stories about Jesus' activity. And it's interesting that both gospel writers, Luke and John, note that after Jesus spoke or after Jesus acted, people left everything and followed him. And just a few verses later in both Luke 5 and John chapter 1, we hear those same words. Firstly in Luke to Matthew, follow me. And in John 1 to Philip, the brother of Simon, follow me. So there is this dynamic, and that's the principal point that I want to teach this morning. There is a dynamic in being a follower. I know the clue is in the word, but isn't it half staggering how many followers settle? And I just want to reinforce yet again that as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to do that and not settle. Now, of course, you can follow Jesus by staying where you are. that the call to follow is never an invitation to settle. The New Testament carries this language on. I've given some more example in the notes. And it also talks not just about an external journey, such as Abraham's, and some of us may be called to that. You may know there's a move in the Church of England now to put resource churches into dioceses. Our first tour arriving, St. Nicholas, an HTB plant in the center of town. We'd hope to have Toby and his wife here in July just to talk about it. Exciting vision. It may be that some people sense a call to join with that new mission initiative right in the heart of Bristol. If you do sense that, please come and talk to us. We'd love to bless you and commend you to them. I've got a strong sense, not least because of some conversations, that there will be members of our church family who, in response to our heart for the city and our link with Avonmouth and Lawrence Weston, may sense God's call from here to there. But whatever our call is, whether it's to stay here in Christchurch, it's never to remain the same. The Bible uses that inner language of conversion and sanctification, becoming more like Jesus because of the work of his Spirit within us. The call to follow is always dynamic. If you settle in Haran, because I reckon Haran's a great place, I reckon you can be happy in Haran. If you settle in Haran, you may just die there, never having seen the destination or realized the destiny to which God is calling you. And my prayer is that each of us will exhibit the faith of Abraham. It's just there in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12. So Abraham went as the Lord God had told him. It's my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for every single one of you. That when God calls, whether it's an inner journey, deeper into conversion, deeper into sanctification, whether it is actually a physical journey from and to another physical location, that we, like Abraham, will get up and went. I'm going to leave. Chris hit the nail beautifully earlier when he just said how significant times of quiet and pause are. I guess probably in everyone's life here, we just have so little time to pause. Some of us find it really helpful when there's music just covering that space so we can focus. Others actually just prefer total stillness. So that's what we're going to do now. Just for a few minutes, we're going to be not have any music, just a time of stillness. And I'm going to lead us into communion. And in this time of stillness, I just want you to engage with some questions. And one of them would be, are you fully engaged with God's global purpose for your life? Not a call overseas necessarily, but to understand that God's anointing and blessing upon you is actually for the blessing of the context that you're set within. I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to illuminate any particular meaning that Haran might have for you, or Canaan. Let's be honest about where we've settled, if we have. At the beginning of this new year, does God want us to pick up the dynamic of the words of Jesus, "Come, follow me"? I was really struck when I asked Jack to follow me and he got up out of his seat, and about halfway round he said, you might have heard him, "Step for step." That's a great question to ask Jesus. That's the sort of following Jesus wants, step by step. And some of us may be in a position where we want to pray Genesis 12:4 for ourselves. So Abram went as the Lord God had told him. So I'm going to very briefly pray, then we're going to be still, and then you'll hear me leading us into communion. Heavenly Father, I thank you that at the dawn of recorded history, you called an individual to a global purpose. Thank you that you declared for all time that your heart and your desire is for the people who choose your name and the people who follow you step by step are to be a blessing to humankind. I don't know how many of us there are here today and how many there will be later. But Lord God, you know us all and you know where you've placed us. Open our eyes to the blessing you want us to be in family, workplace, college, city, community, wherever. Help us to be willing to respond to your call upon our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.